I wanted to just read this, and it also kind of lends itself a little bit to the lesson, because I'll be talking about pilgrimage and pilgrims. But this is about when you are abroad, how can you distinguish an American? That's the question South Korean video producer S.W. Yoon decided to ask of international students in Japan. The students from a variety of countries gave a remarkable list of distinguishing features of Americans. Here's some of the responses. Now, if you do go overseas, see how many of these you'll fit. One, they have an accent. That's kind of understandable. Two, they are fat. And they are muscular. They see Americans as muscular. And they see Americans as eating hamburgers. In particular, McDonald's, even when they are abroad. Can you imagine going to Paris and eating hamburgers in McDonald's? They usually smoke. They do not carry umbrellas. I guess these students must do that. They carry around bottles. Always they have a bottle of water. This is kind of nasty. They are stingy. They play drinking games. They wear big loose clothes. They don't care about what they wear. I think that's in Milton also. They wear shorts. They are louder. They are jolly. I suppose that's good. They are confident. And this one here is strange. They smell like freedom. I don't know what kind of an odor that is, but they smell like freedom. That's interesting. They are kind. That's nice. And they are funny. They think they own the world. Now, I've seen that. I've been overseas, and I think that's the truth. They think they own the world. It's kind of like they could use the word, they're cocky. There was a book written back in the 70s called The Ugly American, and it described the Americans overseas, and I think they fit that. But they think they own the world. They worry about money and working. They eat pizza and drink Coke. So that's what Americans are thought of in a foreign country. But you know, they're pilgrims in that land, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit in our lesson as we go to our lesson about faith in Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, we're going to read. So if you have your Bibles, we'd like you to open them and find that passage and read mentally along with me. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, I wonder if the people of Ur of the Chaldees lived their lives as we do in America, where we hear constantly of the so-called American dream. Was there an Ur of the Chaldees dream that all of the Urites sought to realize? A four-wheeled, two-horsepower wagon in every house. You know, in the Depression, Phil, it was a chicken in every pot. I think, you know, you think about a chicken in every pot, that was the American dream. Well, it's the American dream when you're hungry. But the Ur of the Chaldees' dream was a two-horsepower wagon in every house, a house, by the way, with a paid-up mortgage. Oh, that's a wonderful American dream, to have your house paid up and with 4 weeks of paid vacation, early retirement, with plenty of money to travel and do as one pleased. Now, that's the Ur of the Chaldees' dream, and it's probably the same, but a little bit upgraded from that today. Now, was Abram a seeker of that dream when God called him to leave it all for a far country, and with that call, only promises being given? Well, no, Abraham moved by faith, we're told. So he wasn't a seeker of that dream because he walked by faith, and he answered the call and left his familiar residence in Ur to obey the call of God regardless of what he would face. Now, that's a principle of walking by faith. You obey the call of God regardless of what you'll face. I mean, you can bring up all kinds of straw men as to why I shouldn't do that. This is ridiculous, God, what you're calling me to do. But that's not the voice of a man of faith. A man of faith obeys God regardless of what he would face, and he was not satisfied. Abraham was not satisfied with the Ur of the Chaldees dream, nor would he have been satisfied with the American dream had he been of our time. Now, Abraham did not have such, and listen to this now, he did not have such low or meager or paltry goals in mind, goals that dwell on that which he could see, touch, smell, taste, or hear, goals which only majored on the temporal. Men of faith do not major on the temporal. He didn't have those paltry goals of the American dream, which majors on the temporal. The Ur of the Chaldees dream did not satisfy, nor should the American dream satisfy, for Abraham, as a man of faith, had a higher purpose. Oh, it's described here, the higher purpose, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's what I'm looking for. You know, I've got a house and it's got foundations, but those foundations are going to crumble. Given enough time, all the foundations that you build on this earth will crumble. I don't want that. I want the foundations of God. Now, faith does that, for faith gives the faithful a dissatisfaction with this world. For faith opens up a world unseen by those who are blind to spiritual truths. You know, there's a dissatisfaction. Abraham had a dissatisfaction with Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to look for that city. And he traveled and looked for that city all of his life. But faith gives 20/20 vision to see that city. And at the same time, dims the vision of the things of this earth. Boy, you got good vision when you're a person of faith. You've got a good vision of the city, but your vision of this earth dims. And it doesn't allure, and doesn't pull, and doesn't tug. So forgetting the Ur of the Chaldees dream, Abraham became a pilgrim in a foreign land, a strange country, but a country of promise. He was in the middle of God's will. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I'm supposed to look for the city. So the lesson to those of faith is that this is the condition we should find ourselves in. Are you a person of faith? Are you dissatisfied with this earth? This life here, are you dissatisfied with this? Looking for that city, having that glorious hope. So we as Abraham are to see ourselves as pilgrims and as pilgrims to stand out as different. Now, you see why I read that? Now, you don't want to be those characters in that in some cases. But we're supposed to be different. We're pilgrims. You know, you go to another country and you are immediately seen as a stranger, for you will automatically operate outside of the local customs, for you are not one of the locals. I mean, you go to Europe and you'll stand out as an American because you're different. But oh, how this world hates you to be different, for your difference will expose its sin every time. Oh, I tell you, a Christian raises his hands and says, I oppose that. I don't agree with that. This book tells me how God feels about that. And I believe this book and I love God and I want to walk by faith. And I oppose that. Oh, you'll be hated for it. It's happening more and more as you take a stand. But men and women of faith are given eyes to see their homeland, for their homeland is heaven. Now, given this gift, we know that as a pilgrim, this earth is only a temporary abode, a passing through abode. You know, we think about 70 years or 80 years. Oh, that's a long life. No, it's not. That's just a moment. That's just a little dot on the landline of time. But this is a temporary abode that we live in. We're looking for that city where it's eternal, a passing through abode. And because of this, our whole way of thinking should be radically different than the men and women who are planted deeply on this earth, for they have no vision for things above. You know, I've been coming to this church for 45 years, and I've been listening to the messages from the Bible, from our founding pastor and from our current pastor. Bless them. Bless them for their work. And I've been hearing this word of God, and it's been planting in my heart. And I have a different way of thinking. I came into this church with a way of thinking, and now I have a different way of thinking. I have a way of thinking according to the Scriptures. And that's what men and women, boys and girls of faith ought to have. They should be radically different. Are you different? Do you think differently? Do you have different approaches to things? Do you make decisions based upon the Scriptures? Or do you make decisions upon the culture? Oh, that culture will come in and grab you, take a hold of you, and make you think poorly and think wrong. But Abraham looked for a city with foundations, for he knew upon this earth there was nothing stable and eternal. Ask the Nepalese whose mountains fell. Ask them. Oh, we were so confident that the mountains would stay there. They've been all there for hundreds of years, and they fell. Ask the people of Oklahoma who hid from the winds which toppled that which they so carefully built, those poor folks out there. And then ask the Texans who suffered the floods which unearthed many man-made foundations. Ask them. Ask us who suffered through hurricanes. Is our house safe? Oh, those hurricane winds. We looked out the window and saw those hurricane winds rip trees as if they were toothpicks. But the man of faith knows that in God only can one find a foundation which lasts. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Are you built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? You know, the citizens of the world, those who are bound to this earth, those whose hopes are only upon the foundations of this life, those convinced that happiness will come by amassing treasure, refuse the foundation of the pilgrim, for they refuse the eyes of faith that can only come from God. You know, you refuse the eyes of faith, and you walk on an unstable life. You know, the pilgrim sings about his foundation when he sings these words by Edward Mote, who lived in 1797 to 1874, and he wrote these wonderful words that we sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then he says, I dare not trust that sweetest frame. Now that frame is another word for foundation. That frame around that wall, it wants to come down, pushing against that frame. But he says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And what's the next one? On Christ. What? The solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. Now, you want to stand on sinking sand? Or do you want to stand on solid rock? Now, pilgrims are always ready to move. For like Abraham, who lived in tents and only owned his gravesite. You know, that's what he owned, his gravesite. Make sure you get your gravesite. That's a nice thing to do. Abraham did. For they know their eternal inheritance is in Jesus Christ, and the things of this life are only given temporally. Faith is what brings you to seek for higher things. Oh, if we could get that into our children. Faith gets you to seek higher things. Are you going to be settled on paltry, meager scraps of this world? That's what it is. That's the American dream, the scraps of this world. Or are you going for higher things? Faith does not settle for the best of the least. Now, Abraham, who was a wealthy man with many cattle and many sheep, was not satisfied with the wealth that he could see and touch. For faith had given him a vision of things far better. Faith gave him eyes to see that city, a city with foundations, not a city built by men like Abraham, but a city built by God himself. You know, it's interesting. You think about God burning up this earth and creating a new earth. All of those foundations laid through the centuries by men will be destroyed. Not anything will be left. But God gives us a contrast between the man of faith who dwelt in tents, but not satisfied therein to dwell, but looked for that which was stable and fixed and strong and powerful, and eyes of faith clearly saw such a place. And Abraham was drawn to a promised land where God would bring forth a people for his name, a people out of the loins of Abraham himself, who would establish a place called Jerusalem, a foretaste of the holy city in which Father Abraham and all his children of faith would dwell. You know, Jerusalem's going to be that gathering place for people of faith. John had that same vision, for he too was a man of faith who recorded in Revelation 21, 10 through 14 and 19, the coming of that city. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Can you picture it? You know, our little minds, we try to picture it. But God is giving us a little picture of what John saw. Oh, the heart is thrilled to think about this city that one day is going to come down. That's the city that Abraham looked for, and it's going to come down. And had a great wall and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12 foundations. We're lucky to get one in our house, but 12. 12 foundations. You think they're going to move? No. They're not going to move an inch. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manners of precious stones. What a sight. What a sight that is. Aren't you glad that God gives you the picture of the holy city? You know, Abraham didn't have this. But I imagine maybe God told him, I don't know. But God drew Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees to a promised land, a far country called Canaan. But that was only a pilgrimage in which to continue looking for the promise of heaven. Faith looks beyond this life. You know, you think about this life. If you dwell on this life all the time, how dreary. Oh, how dreary that is. To think about this, another day. Can you imagine people without Christ having to go to their little cubicle? You know, another day. Try to get food on the table. But we're looking higher than that. Faith looks beyond this life. The promised land that Abraham walked upon and lived upon was not the final realization of the promise, but only an earthly picture of the eternal city prepared by God for his people. Abraham, in obeying God's call, tasted. You know, we can taste it, can't we? If you're a person of faith, you can taste it. It tastes so good. It just tastes so good. You. The Bible says, eat. You know, taste the Word of God. It talks about that, doesn't it? Taste the Word of God. Eat the Word of God. Fill your mouth with the Word of God. Fill your heart and head with the Word of God. And Abraham tasted of the promise. Why? Because he was a man of faith. You can't come to God's table without faith. For Hebrews 11:11 tells us, as we continue now in this passage, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now God, in calling Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, promised that from him would come a great nation, whereby all the families of the earth would be blessed. Remember that promise? We are told at that time he was 75 years old when he was called to leave his home country. In another place, we are told that Abraham lived 175 years. So Abraham lived for another 100 years after he left Ur. Now, in those days, it was not unusual for women to be of childbearing age for a much longer period than they are now. But for all the time of Abraham and Sarah's marriage, they were unable to have children. And while not believing that God could bring a son through Sarah, you know of their attempts to bring God's promises to fruition by their own efforts, which resulted in Ishmael of Hagar. You know, God calls you to do something. You get so impatient. Oh, when's God going to act? You know, I've discovered that when God acts, he moves. But sometimes there's a time of waiting, and you get impatient. Now, Sarah, every time she looked in the mirror, another day older, haven't had children yet. So she takes things into her own hands. But God did fulfill his promise, for Isaac was born of Sarah when she was 91 years old, and Abraham was 100. Ooh, how'd you like to have a baby at that age? Well, they liked it. They loved it because it fulfilled God's promise. And God does indeed keep his promises, and we do not need to help him do it. You know, we're not hired to help God. If he's carrying out a promise, he does it. Now, in this verse, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. In that verse, there is some controversy as to whose faith is being talked about. For received strength to receive seed literally means man's power for the laying down of seed, which is given only to the man who in this case was Abraham. Now, since this is a passage about the faith of Abraham, I think this is the proper interpretation. You may disagree, especially in light of Sarah's ridicule of the whole idea of her bearing a child at such an advanced age after a lifetime of barrenness. You can understand that. In Genesis 18, Sarah is rebuked for her unbelief. And even when confronted, she denies it, but her actions belie her denial. Genesis 18, 12 through 15. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Now, notice that she laughed within herself. After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? How did the Lord know? She laughed within herself. He knew. You can't laugh within herself without God knowing. You know, remember all the thoughts that you think God knows. Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You know, the Lord didn't sweep under the rug Sarah's unbelief. Oh, unbelief is terrible from the Lord's position. The Lord did not sweep Sarah's unbelief under the rug, but confronted her with it. So is there anything too hard for the Lord? Of course not, for with God, what? All things are possible. All things are possible. When God commands, when God calls, we are not to focus on our weakness, but we are to focus on God's word, which brings us to know a God who is absolute in power and absolutely faithful. How prone we are to focus on our weakness. God calls us to do something. We focus on our weakness. We cower, thinking about how can I do this? Well, then you ignore God's power. But Sarah is old. That's true. Abraham is old, and that is true. But why is that relevant? Where is the relevance in that when God has promised? For at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Using that word shall, no doubt about it. So what does age have to do with anything? Moses was called at age 80. You know, we can still do something for the Lord, Paul. Moses was called at age 80. You're doing something 84 over there. You're still working for the Lord? Still working for the Lord. There's no retirement here, is there? Moses was called at age 80 to do a work unmatched by any sinner in the world, before then or after then. Can you think about anybody doing a greater work than Moses? And Moses' first reaction was to think of his weakness of speech rather than God's infinite strength. Oh, I'm slow of speech. Well, God's talking to you. You just saw the burning bush. Oh, I'm slow of speech. That's the first thing we think about. Our weakness, how human it is to shy away from the knowledge that God will always provide a way, and that way will in no doubt be hindered by any limitation that we have. Your limitations do not limit God. You know, our beloved Apostle Paul, don't you love him? Someday we'll see him. Someday we'll see Peter and the apostles, and of course we'll see the Lord, who is our greatest sight. But our beloved Apostle Paul, whom people of faith will meet someday, was buffeted in the flesh, thinking that would hinder him in the service of God, and he besought the Lord three times that it might depart from him. Paul thought, oh, this is going to hinder me. I don't think I can serve with this infirmity. So he sought the Lord thrice, we're told, expecting God to respond with healing. He heard these marvelous words of strength given to the weak, that the weak may be strong for God. And Paul heard these words, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, God had sought the weak, and he found Paul. And God said to the weak, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And in 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh, what, should glory in his presence. And you know, we of faith, weak, confounding, oh, base, we're base, and we're despised, are of that group. So Paul ceased to pray for relief from his weakness. He ceased to pray from his weakness and said in 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10, most gladly, oh, what a spirit he had, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, it's wonderful to have infirmities that God's power is shown in your life. Look at that, what God's doing in spite of that weak man or weak woman, that Christ may be shown. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Do you take pleasure in your infirmities, or do you gripe and complain, try to find another doctor? In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, wise men after the flesh, mighty men, and noble men find in themselves a strength in which to glory, and my, how they do glory. You know, if you've got something, if you've got a lot of talents, and if you've got a lot of education, and you're noble and you're mighty, and you think of yourself highly, my, how you glory in yourself. But men and women of faith are not called to glory in themselves, but to glory in God. Men and women of faith, strong or weak, according to the world, are all weak. You know, we've got to get that into our heads. Strong in the world, weak in the world. As far as God is concerned, we're all weak. And we need God, for God is able to bring each one beyond him or herself. Men and women of faith are to trust God to do far above their human abilities and strengths, for he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not according to our talents or our abilities or our strengths, but according to the power that worketh in us. It's all God and none of you. Now, Abraham's lifespan was 175 years, over twice the average lifespan of today. How'd you like to live another lifespan? Well, that's what Abraham did. Well, I'm too tired right now. I guess the Lord could bring me there. But he lived over twice the average lifespan of today. But even in that long period, Abraham did not see all the promises of God to him fulfilled. He lived in tents. He lived as a nomad, moving his flocks from water source to water source. He lived to see his son, Isaac, and Isaac's son, Jacob, but never knew Jacob's sons. What happened to God's promises? Well, God's promises are not geared to our time frame, for God dwells in the eternal, and promises are not governed by our short life here on earth. But faith provides eyes to see into eternity, where every one of God's promises will be fulfilled. We can count on it. God promised a son, and Abraham held that baby Isaac and heard him cry at age 100. Can you imagine Abraham pacing outside the tent? I don't know how the fathers were handled in those days. But Abraham's pacing outside the tent. Sarah had gone through her pregnancy of perhaps 9 months. And the nurses in there, the midwife was in there tending to Sarah, and Abraham pacing the floor. Is it going to be a son? Is God's promise going to be fulfilled? Oh, he was rejoicing in his heart. And he held that baby and heard him cry at age 100. God also promised Abraham to make of him a great nation which will bless all families of the earth. But you know, Abraham died in faith, not having received these promises, but he died having seen them afar off and was persuaded of them and embraced them, for he knew that God in whom he had placed his faith was trustworthy. Oh, a person of faith always knows that God is trustworthy. Abraham, our father of faith, shows us the way. Isn't it wonderful to have faith? Have faith. God tells us to have faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the whole world will be opened up to you, God's world, and you'll have eyes to see the eternal city that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker was God. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful passage in Scripture that tells us of Abraham and Sarah, their lives there, leaving their familiar home, going to a land unknown, afar off, because they looked for that city. And help us, Lord, to be people of faith, walk by faith. Don't walk according to the world and the world's ideas, but help us, Lord, to be different because we trust in Thee and we trust in Thy Word. And bless our pastor today as he preaches and teaches to us. And in the evening service, likewise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.